But we're going to turn back to our series that we started last week. Pastor Gareth started our series. We've been doing a series, for those of you who are fairly recent to our fellowship, a series on the letters that the Apostle Paul wrote to churches while he was in prison in Rome. And we've worked our way through Ephesians, and we're now on to Philippians. And last Sunday, Gareth gave us a really great introduction to the letter to the Philippians, how it was written, why it was written, what the purpose of the letter was. And he focused in on one particular verse in the opening half of the first chapter, which really is the key verse in that chapter, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. What God starts, he finishes. And Gareth gave us a really passionate and really fervent focus on that particular verse, why Paul had confidence that what God had begun to do in Philippi, in the Christians there all those years ago when he planted that church, he would finish, even though they right now were going through some very difficult times of persecution, and Paul himself was in chains in prison. As we come to the next section of this opening chapter of Philippians, we come to where Paul, if you like, focuses in on the reasons for his confidence. What made him so confident that God would finish what he started? What were the reasons for that? And there are three things that come out of the next section in chapter one that I want us just to look at very briefly this morning. Three things, if you like, three foundations for Paul's confidence that God would finish what he started, even though he was now in prison, in chains, awaiting trial before one of the most evil emperors that ever ruled Rome, the Emperor Nero. The first one is this, that the good news cannot be chained. The good news cannot be chained. If you have your Bible with you on your phone or in written form or by memory, if you've managed to commit it all to memory, which I confess I haven't, not all of it. It's very hard in Leviticus. Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14, Paul says this. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. The good news cannot be chained. The unchained melody of the gospel. But think of this, that by the time Paul wrote this letter, he had been robbed of his freedom for something like 4 years. He'd been in custody, if you like. He'd been waiting a hearing, waiting for a trial. It would have been enough to destroy many, to make them give up on their faith and their service for God, but not for Paul. And that amazing story is what comes out in the book of Acts. In fact, if you know the book of Acts, you'll probably know that almost a quarter of Luke's account of the early church focuses on this period of Paul's life, from when he is arrested in Jerusalem until the time he leaves the story with Paul in prison under house arrest in Rome. We know that Paul arrived in Jerusalem in 56 AD. And he'd refused to change course as he traveled towards Jerusalem, even though he had several prophecies from trusted prophets in the church saying, if you go to Jerusalem, you're going to be bound. You're going to become a prisoner. But Paul was determined to do what he believed God had called him to do, knowing that God was in control and that God's purposes would prevail. When he got to Jerusalem in 56 AD, he found the city in turmoil. Many have become believers in Jesus Christ, but so many now were hostile to the Christian faith. Many in the Jewish community saw what Paul was preaching, what the apostles were preaching, as undermining their Jewish faith. And so when Paul arrived in Jerusalem, it seemed to raise the spiritual temperature of the city even more, and people were worried that this would turn into a great conflict. Paul agreed, in order to show to the Jews that he was a truly devout Jew, that he would undertake a purification ceremony, that he would go into the temple and fulfill the obligations of the Jewish law in order to show that he was a true follower of the work, the law of Moses, as he was. And so he did that. He went into the temple, carried out this purification ceremony, which could take a week. But there was a mob that was against Paul. And so even though he was following the law, they were determined to attack him and defeat him. And so they turned around as he was in the temple. They accused him of defying the law. They accused him even of bringing in a Gentile into the temple courts, which was not allowed. He hadn't done that. But it was a false charge against him. And a mob stirred up hostility, and they threatened to lynch him, to destroy, to kill him. And it was only the actions of the commander of the Roman soldiers that saved him from being killed there in the temple courts. They went in, they arrested him, took him away to try and find out what he had done that was causing this hostility. Paul asked the commander of the Roman soldiers, "Give me freedom to speak to the crowd." So the commander allowed Paul to speak, and a hush spread over the city of Jerusalem. And Paul began to share his testimony. He talked about how he had been determined to destroy the church, how he was a Pharisee raised at the feet of Gamaliel, the great teacher of the Jewish faith, and how he had set out to destroy the church. Even on the road to Damascus, he was about to go and arrest people for their faith in Jesus Christ. But there he says, as I was on that road, a light shone from heaven, and he heard a voice from heaven saying, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Paul had cried out, "Who are you, Lord?" And the voice had come back, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." And Paul described as he spoke to the crowd how he was converted that day, realizing that Jesus was indeed the Messiah that they'd longed for centuries, that he truly was God's plan and purpose for the world. It was all right as he began that speech until he got to the moment when he said how he went back to Jerusalem and he was praying, seeking God for what to do. And then he heard God saying to him, "I'm going to send you to the Gentiles." I was like red rag to a bull. As the crowd heard that, they raised an uproar against him. And once again, Paul was taken into prison to keep him from being destroyed by the crowd. The following day, he spoke to the Jewish council and again shared his faith. But once again, he met nothing but hostility. And so he was kept in chains. And then a rumor spread that there was a mob waiting to break in and kill Paul. And so the commander of the forces said, "We're going to have to take Paul to the governor, Felix, over in Caesarea and allow him to be heard there, allow his case to be tried." And so they determined to set out. In fact, they set out at 9 o'clock in the evening with something like 400 or 500 soldiers to protect Paul and take him to the governor in Caesarea. When he got to Caesarea, a few days later, he was brought to appear before the Roman governor, Felix. Felix knew about the Christian faith. It was called the Way at that time. He knew about the Way. And he wanted to hear what Paul had to say, and so he allowed Paul to share again his testimony. Here is Paul now in chains, but sharing the message of the gospel with some of the greatest powers of the land before the Roman governor Felix. Felix listened to him, and they said, "I'll hear you again sometime." And he went back into prison, and Acts tells us that went on for 2 years. Paul was kept in prison. Felix was replaced by another Roman governor, Festus, and when he came, he wanted to hear what Paul had to say. And at the same time, one of the other leaders of the Jewish people under the power of Rome was Herod Agrippa. And he also arrived and he said, I'd like to hear what this Paul has to say. And Paul had the opportunity before a new governor and the king of the neighboring region to share the message of Jesus. You see, the gospel cannot be chained. It cannot be chained. It cannot be fettered. It cannot be held back. And Paul was able before these high people in the land to share the message of Christ that might otherwise never have been possible. But God had a way for him to do that. Paul became aware that there were those still determined to kill him. And when there was a discussion about whether he should be released or not, or whether he should have further trial, he shared his concerns with the authorities and said, I don't feel safe. If you release me now, I'm in danger of being killed. I appeal to Caesar. I want my case to be heard before the highest power in Rome, the Caesar himself. Agrippa, Festus, the rulers said, well, he's really done nothing wrong. He could have been released, but since he's appealed to Caesar he will go. And so the day was set for him to be transported by ship all the way to Rome to be heard by Caesar. God had a plan and purpose for Paul. And you'll know the story, I'm sure Luke tells it in great detail in Acts, of how he was to be transferred. He went on a ship over to Crete, and there they waited, Cyprus and to Crete, and they waited there to be transferred on to Rome. And the sailors thought it was a safe time to go. It was the autumn of the year 59, and they thought, that'll be safe, we can make it, the weather had turned fair, and they set out, and then a storm arose. And they were shipwrecked off the island of Malta. And you know how they then spent 3 months on that island before finally getting to Rome early in the year 60 AD. Paul, a prisoner for Christ, sharing every step of the way the faith he had in Christ, the faith in the gospel. Paul was there in Rome, we're told at the end of Acts, for 2 years. At his own expense, living under house arrest. With a level of freedom, he was able to share the gospel with people who came to hear him in prison in Rome. And Luke ends the story there, but we do know from later traditions of the early church that it's very likely that Paul was indeed released, that he had his hearing before Caesar, and that he was indeed released, and perhaps for another 2, maybe 3 years, was able to continue his mission work, planting churches across the Roman world. What we do know, though, is just a few years later, Paul was back in prison in Rome. And if you know anything of the story of that period, you know that in the early hours of the 19th of July, 64 AD, fire began in Rome. It began in the Circus Maximus, a great circus area of the city, and rapidly spread through a lot of the timber frame buildings across the city. By the end of it, the fire had destroyed a third of the city of Rome, and much of the rest of the city was damaged by the fire. Many people thought the fire had been started by Nero to create room for him to build a palace, which later, indeed, he did in the area that had been destroyed by fire. People turned their attention against Nero. He turned his attention against the easiest enemies of all, the Christians. People that were described by other writers of the day as people hated by everybody because of their faith in Jesus. And among those who were persecuted by Nero in the persecution that followed the great fire of Rome were Peter and Paul and countless others who paid the ultimate price for their faith in Christ. From the time of Nero, 64 AD, until the year 325 AD, 260 years, the church faced persecution. And yet, throughout those quarter of a millennium, 260 years, the church continued to grow, continued to prosper, continued to advance. When the Emperor Constantine became the ruler of Rome in 325 AD, he finally brought an end to the persecution that the church had faced. But by then, he also made it the official faith of the Roman Empire. The gospel cannot be chained. That's why Paul says here, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. The gospel has been known, even, he says, throughout the whole palace guard. The gospel cannot be changed. That's why Paul was confident that what God starts, he finishes, that he who begins a good work carries it on to completion. Across our world today, people are being persecuted for their faith in Christ. People in Iran, people in China, people in Russia, in North Korea, in India, so many parts of the world, people's faith in Christ is leading to persecution. But the church is still growing. The gospel cannot be chained. It was to Peter that Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. If God can make light shine out of darkness, so he can make the church bright, even in the darkest times of persecution. I will build my church. My chains, says Paul, have only served to advance the gospel. It's one of the early Christian leaders, Tertullian, not long after the time of Nero, who said, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. The chains will not restrict the growth and spread of the gospel. That was one of the foundations for Paul's confidence. The second foundation he comes to in this part of Philippians chapter 1 is this, that the life is in the seed. The life is in the seed. Listen to these words from verse 15 through verse 19 of this chapter. Paul says this. He says, it is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I will rejoice. It's incredible to think that while the church in many parts of our world today is facing persecution, the church in the Western world is facing some altogether different challenges. I don't know whether any of you listened to any part of the interview that Laura Koonsberg did with Justin Welby, the former Archbishop of Canterbury. But if you did, you'd have seen the pain and the suffering that he has been through, knowing that he resigned because the corruption and the moral failing in the church was of such a scale that he found it overwhelming. That was his term. He found it overwhelming. The state of things in the church. And it isn't only, of course, what he faced in the Church of England. You'll know the terrible things that have happened in Soul Survivor, in Hillsong. Many high-profile names in the church where corruption, sometimes financial corruption, sometimes moral failing, sometimes going back decades, that leads to so many to be depressed and feel ashamed because of what is happening. You know, many people today have left the church because they're disillusioned by what they see, by what's happening. And that could easily lead us to despair for the gospel. And if you go back through church history, you'll find that right through church history, the story has so often been about conflict, about division. You see, after those heady days of 325 AD, when the church became free from persecution, was able to expand and grow and became the official faith of the Roman Empire, all too quickly it fell into corruption and decline, into division and moral failing. You come forward to the time of the Reformation, time of Henry VIII, the time of the Reformation, people like Martin Luther and John Calvin and so many others. Great time of Reformation because the church had become so corrupt, so paganized in its beliefs and its ideas. And if you look across the world today, you see other groups that claim the name of Jesus, and yet they're not really what we believe. You will find buildings that say the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. It's not a church. It doesn't follow this. It's the Mormon Church, based on complete fallacies and lies that so many follow. And yet, as Gareth reminded us last week, across our world today, perhaps as many as one in three, certainly one in four people across our world, put the name of Jesus as the one that they have their faith in. 2 billion people believe in the name of Jesus, despite all the corruption, all the failing. See, what Paul says here is really powerful. He says some people preach out of jealousy and rivalry. In other words, out of false motives. They're opposing him. They're against him. Taking advantage, he says, of my chains. The fact that I'm bound. I'm not able to go out and challenge and go out and do the work. And then Paul says, whether they preach from false motives or genuine, I rejoice because Christ is being preached. How can he say that? He can say it because the power, the life, is in the seed, not in the sower. You know, the gospel doesn't thrive because the preacher is perfect. Thank God for that. Amen. It doesn't depend on the witnesses being perfect, being honest, being people of integrity, or being sincere. You see, the gospel thrives because the life is in the seed. The life is in the word of God, not in the words of men or women. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The life is in the seed. The life is in the word. Do you remember Jesus told a parable, probably the most famous parable of all, the parable of the sower? It's not the parable of the sower. It's the parable of the seed. What Jesus talks about is a sower who goes forth and casts his seed, and some falls on good ground, some falls on stony ground, some falls among weeds. And some of it gets eaten up or destroyed, but that falls on good ground will germinate and will bear fruit and will bear a crop, and there will be food coming out of that seed. You see, the gospel thrives because the power and the life is in the seed. Whenever the seed falls on good ground, it will prosper. It will grow. Even if it is spoken in envy and hatred and in error, even where there is corruption and failing, that doesn't justify those. It doesn't excuse them. If we fall short, then we fall short. We dishonor God. But the glory that Paul has here is, even though the motives may not be pure, the gospel is being preached, the power, the life is in the seed. Paul's confidence is in the power of God's word, and we can take confidence in that. We should not be discouraged or disillusioned when people fail, even high-profile names. We should be saddened by it. We should pray for them, pray for their restoration, pray for the churches that may have been damaged by what has happened. But the power is in the seed. The church will grow. The church will still prosper. Paul says, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this, I will rejoice. I take an encouragement from this as well. That it means this, that I may not necessarily have the right words to say on every occasion. And you may feel the same as you go about your daily life and you have opportunity to share your testimony, share your faith in Christ. It doesn't matter if you get the gospel all neatly laid out. It doesn't matter if you say all the right things at the right time. What matters is that you sow the seed. that you share the word, because the life is in the gospel, the life is in the seed. That's what will bring the growth. That's what will bring people to faith in Christ. And we shouldn't be discouraged even if people reject what we say. They will. They will. Jesus sometimes couldn't do mighty miracles because of people's unbelief. There were places where people wouldn't listen to him. His own family at that stage wouldn't listen to him, although later James, one of his brothers, would become the head of the church in Jerusalem. And Paul, when Jesus sent out his disciples to the towns and villages, he says, wherever you go, if people listen to you, if they receive you, go in and share the faith with them, share the word with them. But if they don't want to accept you, he says, just walk away from that city and wipe the dust off your feet. You see, the power is in the seed. And we need to go with confidence and share our faith. Only eternity will reveal. If you've shared your testimony with somebody and you never meet that person again, only eternity reveal whether that seed fell in good ground. Because the life was not in your words, even in your example. The life is in the seed. No wonder Paul could say, I can rejoice even when people preach with impure or false motives. The gospel cannot be changed. The life is in the seed. One final thing, a third thing here in this passage in Philippians 1 is summed up for me by these words. It's all about Christ. It's all about Christ. Listen to these words from verse 20 through to verse 26. Paul says this, I eagerly expect and hope that I will be in no way ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me, but what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. What Paul is saying is this, I trust my life will bring honor to Christ, whether I live or die, because for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. You could think of this as Paul being fatalistic, what will be, but Paul was never fatalistic. He was one of the most strategic, the most driven, determined people. I don't know about you, I think Gareth mentioned last week that the fact that whereas our highest worship and our adoration, of course, is for the Lord Jesus Christ, that the one we often look up to and respect in the New Testament is Paul. He was a man of great intellect and great determination, great strategy. I find him a great inspiration as I read the New Testament. But as Paul sat in prison, he wasn't consumed by the sense of his own importance. In the end, he knew it wasn't about what he did for God. It's about what God did through him. And that's a world of difference. What God did through him for the glory of Jesus Christ. In the next prison letter to the Colossians, he says about them, your life is hidden with Christ in God. I think Paul had been delivered from the power of self-delusion, the belief somehow that the whole world revolves around you. It's the snare, isn't it, of so many people in our world today. It can easily become the snare of people in the church today, to imagine somehow the whole world depends on me, that I'm somehow God's gift to humanity. God had only one gift to humanity, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. You know, there are times when things are going crazy in the world, and you listen to the news and it just becomes all too much. I imagine myself going out 1,000 miles out into space and looking down on this ball of rock and looking at all these people running around like little ants on the surface, all thinking they're important. Well, many thinking they're important. It's said of Nero that Nero fiddled while Rome burned. He could have been putting while the financial markets were crashing. It's Hans Christian Andersen's fable which has the picture so perfectly. The emperor has no clothes. God has only one gift for humanity, his gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who is before all things. He's the one who upholds all things. In him, all things hold together. He's the goal of all things, the purpose of all things. He's the one we worship. He's the one that matters. Not me, not you. We are just servants for Christ's sake. And so for Paul, he could say, I'd rather go and be with the Lord, but I think probably it's better for me to stay to still serve you. But he says, I don't mind, I'd rather go to be with him. But for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He was delivered, liberated from any sense of self-delusion. I love the way he puts it in another of his letters, Galatians 6:14. He says this, God forbid that I should boast, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. There's only one place for pride, and that's in the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ for us. The gospel cannot be chained. The life is in the seed, and it's all about Jesus Christ. See, the foundations for Paul's confidence that God will finish what he started is that he had the right perspective on himself. He knew who he was. He knew who Jesus was. And his faith was in a gospel which couldn't be chained, which has the power of life in its word, in its seed, and that ultimately everything is about Jesus. Reminds me of one who had a great testimony back in the 18th century, a man who had been a captain of a slave ship, but one day came to faith in Christ and ended up becoming a pastor and minister in the Church of England. His name was John Newton. And back in the 18th century, he wrote the amazing song, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Lord, give us the same vision, the same faith that Paul shows, even here while he's in chains, that the gospel cannot be chained, that the life is in the seed, the word of God, and it's all about Jesus. Father, thank you for this letter that Paul wrote to the Philippians there in Rome as he awaited his trial before the emperor. Lord, thank you for the message that he gives that inspires us and encourages us to go on and serve you, not with any sense of pride in ourselves, but with confidence in your word, confidence in the gospel, that as we share that, as we scatter the seed through our daily conversation, that will bring about the growth and spread of your church. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you all.